that we've touched during this period of time. That is, we've been talking about the intrinsic significance of the church. This is from the conference that was given in the beginning of this year to the for the international Chinese-speaking saints, and of course for all of us. And the particular points that we've touched so far, first of all, we realized that John, the Gospel of John, has two basic parts. In the very beginning, if you look at your outline in the of the Gospel, you'll see that the first Roman numeral opens up the matter of the coming of the of God to man. That is the incarnation of the eternal Word of God. He comes to man. Then you go through a period of a series of examples of how God coming to man is life coming out of death. There is the ministry coming in, God being ministered to man. Then when you come to the second Roman numeral, that is the beginning of chapter 14, the scene changes now to what he has accomplished. That is, it is the operation of the triune God through death and resurrection to dispense himself into his chosen people and to produce something that we call the church. We call the church because the Bible calls it the church. But in John chapter 14, and actually in the whole Gospel of John, the church itself is not mentioned. But from chapter 14, 15, 16, we see three top examples of or signs of the church. The church we understand to be the triune God mingled with man. God came into man. God brings himself into man. And then through his death and resurrection, he brings man into God. The incarnation of Christ brought God into man. Don't take this as a common matter. Don't think this is, oh yeah, we know that. No, God came into man. I mean, this is not like, oh yeah, it happened. No. God came into man. Amen. We have to have a deep realization. What has happened? God came. God became a man. And that man lived his life out. And during that life, he was ministering everything that he is into man. God was dispensing himself into man. That is, by his operation, by his living, by his life. Then in chapter 14, 15, 16, he had passed through, and he prophesied what would be produced by his passing through death and resurrection. And that is that he would be bringing man into God. So he begins chapter 14 with saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then, of course, that has been very, very badly misunderstood for many centuries among the Christians, indicating that that was a kind of preparation of an outward physical, at the same time spiritual habitation for us. And that it's taken him all this time to get it ready. That is absolutely contrary to what the Scripture indicates. He said, no one comes into the Father except through me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That place is in the Father, so that where I am, you can be also. So that you can be in God just as I am in God. He prepared such a place through his death and his resurrection. In resurrection, he brought forth a group of people. He brought forth all of his redeemed saints. He brought us forth as a part of that resurrection. And then in that resurrection, he produced various aspects of what is in the economy of God, what is in the heart of the Father. The first point in John chapter 14 is he produced the house for the Father. The Father's house is a place for the Father to dwell. Chapter 14 is clearly the dwelling of the Father. In my Father's house are many abodes. I go to prepare a place for you. Then in the same chapter, 23, 24, 25, he opens up that if you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father and I will come and make our home in you, make our abode in you, a mutual dwelling, God in man and man in God. This is the Father's house. It's a place for the Father to be satisfied. Chapter 15 opens up the matter of the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the farmer, the cultivator. That vine is the Son's vine. It is who he is and what he is doing. And what he is doing is spreading. The vine, the significance of the vine is it spreads. If you've ever had a vine, if you've ever planted a grapevine, for example, you realize that it doesn't just stay there. It spreads. It goes everywhere. And this is the principle. The vine is spreading. This is for the spreading of the triune God throughout the whole earth. This vine fills the earth. We're here a part of this vine. We saw in our fellowship together, we saw that this vine is for producing a fruit that glorifies the Father. So the Lord says that we, when we produce fruit, we glorify the Father. But he said, I'm the vine. You're just the branches. So if you don't stay in me, you can't do anything. Because the spreading of the vine is the spreading of Christ through his branches. So if you're a branch and you don't bear fruit, well, it'd be cut off. That is, there is no flowing of this life into the vine. We're here for this flow, this life to flow in us. And when it flows in us, automatically, spontaneously, it produces fruit. It's not a matter that we need to be fruit bearers, so let's go out and do our best to bear fruit. Certainly, we have the aspect of going out. That's in chapter 15, verse 16. But before that is this word concerning abide in me. And I'll abide in you. Let me abide in you. Allow me to abide in you. Let my words abide in you. Pray. When you let my words abide in you, when you abide in me, let my words abide in you, you pray, ask whatever you will. It will be done. But what's it related to? Fruit. Verse 7 says it will be done. Verse 8 says bearing of fruit is for the glory of the Father. Verse 16 says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained that you would go and bear fruit. Go forth and bear fruit. That indicates that he wants to spread. He wants to spread through us. We need to go out. But our going out needs to be based upon our being in. Right? Don't go out unless you're in. You have to be in the enjoyment of the Lord, in the freshness of the Lord. Then you go out. And when you go out, spontaneously, the Lord is flowing. This is not an effort. It's not a work. We'll see more of that later today. It's a life. Okay, then The third aspect is in chapter 16, and that opens up the matter of the Spirit's child, which is to many of us, is a new concept. That there is the birth of a child, and that is related to the operation of the Spirit. The Spirit is for the Lord's move on the earth. His move is to produce fully that goal of God, which is the one new man. And the child that is born is the one new man produced on the cross of Christ. That one new man is for the glory of God in his move on the earth. Okay, these are the three aspects, the three signs, if you will, that are in the Gospel of John, beginning with chapter 14, which opens up the matter. He's going in order to bring man into God. And he's coming as the Spirit in order to build us together. The next message was message 17, which is a wonderful chapter of John 17, opening up the matter of the oneness of the believers. Well, we didn't have a chance to touch that, so we just mention it here. And this morning we go to the matter, the final chapter in the book of John, chapter 21, which appears to be unrelated to a great extent to the rest of the gospel. And so it's been designated, for example, as an appendix, and it is a kind of appendix. But this morning we'll see that according to the context of John, it's much more than an appendix. It is a summation of the Gospel of John. It is the key to understand the Gospel of John. And that is the matter of shepherding. Okay, let's turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. And in order to get the background of this, let's begin our reading. Verse 5. Actually, the first part of this tells about Peter said he was going fishing. The others came to join him. And then there's a person on the land. They're out, they've been fishing all night, nothing, they caught nothing. And now there's a person on the land, and this person says to them, and we already know it's Jesus because it tells us it's Jesus. They didn't know that. So it said, then Jesus said to them, little children, you do not have any fish to eat, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. They cast, therefore, and they were no longer able to haul it in because of the abundance of fish. Then that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Therefore, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment around himself as he was naked, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net of fish. Then when they got onto the land, they saw a fire of coals laid there, and fish lying on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just now caught. Simon Peter therefore went up and hauled the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. But none of the disciples dared to inquire of him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. The marvelous scene, huh? The Lord's shepherding grace is here. He's just caring for the disciples. Then, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Okay, look at your outline. I hope that you all have one. If you don't, I don't know what to say. Do your best to follow. Okay. Ushers do have some if you need them. So if you need one, raise your hand up. The ushers will get them to you. Okay. Roman numeral 1. First of all, the title of this message is Taking the Shepherding Way in John 21 for the Building Up of the Church. Okay, Taking the Shepherding Way. John 21 is related to our living. This is related to a responsiveness in us. We are here having experienced his death and his resurrection. We are people who have been brought into God. I believe this morning, probably all of us in this room, at least the majority for certain, have been brought into God. We are a new creation. We are not here trying our best to please God. We are here being in God, to live out God. So the message here is, as those who are in God, take the shepherding way. Take the shepherding way that's found in chapter 21 of John for a purpose. That is for the building up of the church. Saints, we have to have a renewed vision every day to realize we're not here in a kind of general way trying to live a good Christian life. We're here called by God into his purpose. That is the building of the church. It is the expression of God that is in his eternal purpose. He planned it out before eternity. He established it, and he is working it out. He established it in the heavens. He came as a man and lived here on this earth a perfect human life as a demonstration of what God is and as a completion of what man is meant to be. That is, man is meant to be one with God, to carry out God's purpose. He completed that. Then he entered into death. When he went into death, he terminated the old creation. He brought an end. Praise the Lord. He brought an end. An end to that rebellious generation. We were a part of that. But in his mercy and grace, he has rescued us out of that. We are now the new creation. So we're not here, part of the old creation, hoping to become new. We are the new creation, living in him. And as the new creation, we have a purpose. That is, to labor together with him to complete his desire, the building of his body, the building up of his church. And the key way, according to the Gospel of John, according to this message, is shepherding. Shepherding is the key way. If you're going to carry out God's purpose, you have to be a shepherding person, living in this life to shepherd others. So here, taking the shepherding way in John 21 for the building up of the church. Read together Roman numeral 1. Shepherding is the key to the Gospel of John. If we do not know what shepherding is, the entire Gospel of John will be vain to us. It's only when we shepherd others that we can know John in an intrinsic way. John 3:16 tells us, we all know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is God's shepherding, God's care. Then chapter 4, again, I think we're very familiar, most of us would be very familiar with the 4:10 related to the woman at the well and the Lord asking her for a drink and her response. And verse 14, his response to her response. Her response was, how is it that you, being a Jew, would talk to me, a Samaritan? And his response was, if you knew who's talking to you, who's asking for a drink, you'd ask him for a drink. And the water he would give you would become in you a well of living water, springing up into eternal life. What an exchange is this, huh? And we know from the story, and we'll touch on it a little bit, that the Lord took a detour in order to come to that well, to meet that woman, to speak that word so that she could drink. And that's an example for us. We'll touch on that in just a little bit. Anyway, in chapter 10, 9 to 18, he tells us that he is the good shepherd. He's the door to the sheep. He's the shepherd. He's the way in and the way out. He's the one who's the pasture. He's everything. And we are here under his shepherding care. Then chapter 21, 15 to 17, we just read. And that is his now commissioning Peter to become a sub-shepherd or a co-shepherd, to become a part of this shepherding life. And by implication, we all are brought into that same life, to become a part of what he is doing, shepherding others. That's the Gospel of John. Okay, then B, the Gospel of John is a book on Christ coming to be our life by cherishing and nourishing. As a key words, many of us will recognize, when we talk about shepherding, it has been broken down into these two aspects, cherishing and nourishing. Cherishing is to make people happy, as we'll see in a moment. Okay, so to cherish people is to make them happy, pleasant, and comfortable. And to nourish people is to feed them with the all-inclusive Christ. When Christ as the God Savior, these are three aspects in the Gospel of John where his shepherding grace is seen. The first one is with Nathanael. Here it tells us that when Christ as the God Savior was recognized by Nathanael as the Son of God, he answered him that he would see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on him as the Son of Man, like the heavenly ladder seen by Jacob in his dream. This was a kind of cherishing to encourage Nathanael to follow him, that he might participate in his nourishment with all the divine benefits as revealed in the entire Gospel of John. Okay, there's just a little blip, it seems, in the radar. just a little blip there, Nathaniel. But that little blip is a sign of care and cherishing and nourishing by the Lord. Here is Nathaniel. Nathaniel was one who was contacted. Philip went and found him and said, come and see. We found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel's response was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip just said, come and see. Many times we need to give that kind of encouragement. Just come and see. Just come and see. So when he came, the Lord said, here's an Israelite indeed who in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And the Lord said, well, I saw you while you were still there, sitting under the shade. I saw you there. And Nathanael, of course, was impressed. But the Lord's intention was not to impress him in a kind of outward way. The Lord's intention was to shepherd him, to come and follow, to give himself, to be a part of this. Saints, we are here, the greatest treasure in the universe. We really are. We are that treasure, and we contain that treasure. That is Christ himself, God, come into man. And we need to be those who let this treasure out. Let it go out. Care for people. Open to people. Touch people. Invite people. Not just invite them to come to a meeting. Invite them to come to God. Invite them to know him. Touch him. We're here with this incredible treasure. God himself has come into us. We should not be in any way hindered by what the world thinks. The world is in darkness. We're not here worried about what the world thinks. We're here to speak, to dispense, to minister this person by our speaking and by our living. Okay, so this was an example. The Lord Jesus, he didn't do much. He just spoke a little word to Nathanael. Philip didn't do much. He just said, come and see. But this testimony going out is God's dispensing. We need to have the confidence. We are a people who are dispensing God. When we speak to others, we're not trying to convince anybody of anything. We're here dispensing. We're not hoping they're going to believe, hoping they're going to understand. We're dispensing. We're speaking what we have experienced, what we are experiencing. We're touching people with the living God because we are living. This is a kind of shepherding, and this is a kind of dispensing. But in our dispensing, we need to pick up these words, cherish, cherish, make people comfortable. Make people happy. Touch them where they are. The Lord Jesus, the next example, is his touching the woman at Samaria. When Christ, as the God Savior, wanted to save an immoral woman of Samaria, he had to travel from Judea to Galilee through Samaria and detoured from the main way of Samaria to the city of Sychar. And he waited at the well of Jacob, near Sychar, for his object to come, that he might cherish her, his object being the woman, that he might cherish her by asking her to give him something to drink, so that he might nourish her with the water of life, which is the flowing triune God himself. So he came specifically to touch that woman. And we know the story. She was really touched. After this conversation with the Lord, she left her water pot, went into the city, and told everybody. And the whole city came out. There was a tremendous response in that person. And this is, again, the experience we may expect we touch one person, they may become a woman at the well at Samaria to go back and tell everybody. We don't know. We're just caring for what the Lord puts in our hand, what the Lord puts before us. We're not here trying to be a great soul winner. We're just here dispensing God, speaking Him to others in a shepherding way, caring for them in a very cherishing way, learning to hear what's in their heart, not overwhelming them with what you know, but dispensing just a little of God into them in a cherishing way so that they can come and see. Number three, the third example here, is when none of the accusing Pharisees could condemn the adulterous woman, Christ as the God Savior, in His humanity, said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." That was to cherish her, so that He as the great I Am might nourish her with the freedom from sin and enable her to sin no more. I think we realize this story. The Lord is in a particular place, and the Pharisees bring a woman to Him who has been taken in the act of adultery. And they ask Him, not because they're interested in His opinion, but because they want to catch Him. They ask Him, okay, the law of Moses says, we should stone such a person. What do you say? And you remember the very touching, really. The Lord just doesn't say anything. Just gets down on His knees and writes something in the dust of the ground. We don't know what He wrote. We speculate. He may have written a list of sins, pride, or lying, or cheating, or stealing, or killing. We don't know what He wrote, but He wrote something. And then He stood up, and He just made one statement. Well, let the one who's without sin throw the first stone. And then He knelt down again. And beginning with the oldest one there, you know, sometimes age indicates wisdom. Not always, but sometimes. And the oldest one dropped the stone he had in his hand. They were ready, right? They were set. He dropped it and left. And then, little by little, they all followed the same pattern. They all realized, there's nobody here without sin. The only one who was without sin was the one who wrote in the dust. Then He stood and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "There aren't any." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go. Don't sin again." That's His cherishing and that's His nourishing. Just caring a little bit, it would seem. But it makes a life-changing difference. Saints, that's who we are. We're His continuation, bringing that same shepherding, caring life. Not trying to impress anyone, but dispensing, caring for people. That's the message in John chapter 15. That's the message in John. Okay, now, Roman numeral 2, please read. Okay, here it indicates that the Lord's heavenly ministry, that is, when He was on the earth, He was carrying out a particular kind of ministry. That is, he was dispensing God by his life, by his living. He was carrying out God's purpose by his death and by his resurrection. Now he's ready to ascend. And in his ascension, his ministry now is changed. He is not directly ministering. Rather, he is ministering through his apostles and eventually through all of the members of his body. So here, the word is, it incorporates at this point the apostolic ministry with his ministry in the heavens. That is, from the heavens, he is dispensing, he is shepherding, he is caring. We know from Revelation chapter 1 that he is the high priest walking among the churches. He is caring for the churches. He is shepherding in his care. He is ministering himself in that. But he's not doing that directly on the earth. He has his co-workers. He has his fellow members that are working out his purpose on the earth. So when he talked to Peter, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Do you love me? This morning we need to hear the question. Do you love me? Do you really love me? This was what three times the Lord was shepherding Peter with this kind of question. Do you love me? Of course, we understand it corresponds to three times that Peter denied him. But that's not the key point. The key point is he is shepherding Peter and commissioning him at the same time. Do you love me? This morning, do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, shepherd my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Incorporated into his ministry. Okay. B.A. says that Peter was self-confident in his natural strength and ability, even to the point of thinking that he would follow the Lord both to prison and to death. You know the story. Peter told the Lord, I'll never deny you. These may, but I will never deny you. Indicating that he felt he probably was loving the Lord more than anybody else. And the Lord said, well, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the morning when the rooster will crow. And that happened. Peter was full of self-confidence, and Peter was tested. That's the second point. B, Peter was tested, and he denied the Lord three times, even in front of a little maid. It wasn't a strong army soldier who said to him, you're one of them too. It was just a little maiden. You're one of them. But he was clear. No, I don't know the man. And then with his final one three times to even put a curse there to prove he was not a part of them. And then, of course, we know the story. He looked, and the Lord, the rooster crowed. The Lord looked at him. Peter saw him and went out and wept bitterly. He failed utterly. That's the next point. Peter was absolutely defeated and became a complete failure, so that he might, so that he might realize that he was absolutely untrustworthy and should no longer have any confidence in himself. During this time together, one of the things I spoke to the sisters repeatedly is stop trying. Don't do that. Don't be working hard for the Lord. Don't try to serve the Lord. Your effort to serve the Lord is meaningless. No, it's more than that. It's a big hindrance. It'll hinder the Lord from moving in you. You have to come to a place where you realize you are absolutely untrustworthy. There's a, in D, there's a statement, the trials through which we pass are used by the Lord to sift and destroy our natural disposition and habits, and to bring in the constitution of the Holy Spirit in maturity and sweetness. There's a portion in the Holy Word for morning revival. It reads this way, where is the increase among us? The proper increase is due to the gospel shepherding, and shepherding means that we have to go and visit people. Christ visited the sinners by coming down from heaven to earth to find the lost sheep one by one. We have to learn of him. So on the one hand, we have to have an aspiration in us. I'm afraid the gospel really is not going out from us. I'm afraid we don't talk much. We don't say much to those around us. But at the same time, we have a problem. Our disposition, our habit. We should go out as a matter of course. It should not be a matter of activity. It should be a matter of life. We just speak because we love the Lord. We're full of the Lord. But it isn't always that way. And then we get convicted, so we make a decision. I will speak every day. And we do speak and get rejected, and eventually we stop speaking because the source is wrong. The source is, I will never deny you. So the Lord has to come in and discipline, has to come in and do a work. That work is described in this way. In John 21:15, the Lord was restoring Peter's love toward him. Peter did have a heart to love the Lord, but he was too confident in his own strength, his natural strength. His love for the Lord was precious, but his natural strength had to be denied and dealt with. The Lord allowed him to utterly fail by denying him to his face three times, so that his natural strength and his self-confidence might be dealt with. Furthermore, Peter had just taken the Lord lead in backsliding from the Lord's call. His natural confidence, that is, let's go fishing, his natural confidence in his love toward the Lord must also have been dealt with by this failure. Since he might have been somewhat disappointed, the Lord came to restore his love toward him and charge him with the shepherding of his church and to prepare him for his martyrdom. Then there's another portion, reads this way. The discipline of the Holy Spirit is for our disposition. It involves not only our ways, but also our character. We have a new life within us. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us. Amen. He knows what we need. He knows the kind of experience that will bring us the most benefit. The discipline of the Holy Spirit is God's ordering of the proper environment through the Holy Spirit in order to meet our need and accomplish His work of breaking and constituting us. Thus, the discipline of the Holy Spirit destroys our natural disposition and habits and brings in the constitution of the Holy Spirit in maturity and in sweetness. Then listen to this. First, we need to be torn down, and then we need to be built up again. Second, we do not do the tearing down and building up work ourselves. This is not a matter of working ourselves over. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's not a matter of digging deeper. All of these things are the Lord's work in us. But we need to have an aspiration to be such a people. People who are under His discipline. People who are under His care. People who know how to say, Amen, Lord. People who know how even to thank the Lord in every situation. The situations come to you and you may say, I don't understand this. Or you may say, Amen, Lord. Amen. Lord, have your way in me. Work yourself into me. This kind of realization is crucial for us. So when the Lord came to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response was, Lord, you know everything. And the Lord's response then is shepherd, care, feed. In other words, in the failure, there's the seed of success. You understand my word? There's a seed that is planted at our very lowest point when we realize, Lord, I am nothing apart from you. I can do nothing. I need you. Then from that, we begin to be built up again, but in another way. That life that's in us, the life of Christ, begins to have a way to dispense into us. So the Bible tells us that we're going through a lot of trial, a lot of consuming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, the outer man is being consumed, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. There is a tearing down and there is a building up day by day. The outer man is torn down. The inner man is strengthened and built up. This is our process. So in Romans chapter 8, 28, it tells us that everything is being worked together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. Don't take anything as an accident. Don't take it simply as the devil's hand. It no doubt is the devil's hand. But the Lord allows it for His purpose. So don't think, oh, the devil did it again. He did, but the Lord is the one who's over all. And His purpose is to tear down all our self-confidence and to build up a new constitution filled with Himself. Don't take it as something terrible when these things happen. Take it rather as opportunity. Okay, I understand to some degree. When I say that, it's not that simple. It isn't. So sometimes you may say with tears, Amen, Lord. But we need to learn always to receive from His hand. We do resist the operation of the devil in us in terms of restricting us or keeping us back from carrying out God's purpose. That we do not agree to. We know that we're in a battle in that regard. But the things which are hitting our natural man, our strength, our old nature, those things we have to recognize. There is the hand of the Lord. He's working something into us. He is emptying us, and He is filling us. This is real, saints. This is not a kind of strange occurrence. Peter said, don't think it's strange. concerning these things that are happening to you. It's not strange. This is a part of the operation of the Spirit of God, disciplining us with a view to building us up into the house of God. We need to be built together, but many of us are in such a condition we can't be built with anyone. We need the Lord's grace and mercy to turn within us, to deal with that old man. Okay, let me say one more time. Don't take this as now a reason to get into introspection and try to figure out what's wrong with you. I can tell you in a sentence what's wrong with you: sin. So you don't need to figure it out. It's a fact. But there's also something else in you. The life of God, the triune God himself, is in you to work out fully his desire. We need to receive that, to enjoy that, partake of that. Okay, so now, back to the outline. Point number E under Roman numeral 2, the angel's message to the three sisters who discovered the resurrection of the slave's Savior was for them to go tell his disciples and Peter. The phrase "and Peter" indicates that although Peter had failed, stumbled, and fallen, the Lord had forsaken him, had not forsaken him. And Peter, "and Peter," also means "and you," you who have failed like Peter. May we all see what kind of heart the Lord has toward us. It is impossible, hallelujah, it is impossible for him not to love us, for him to forget us, or for him to forsake us. Praise the Lord. F, the Lord came to restore Peter's love toward him, to charge him with the shepherding of his church, and to prepare him for his martyrdom, so that he would not follow him with any confidence in his natural strength. G, to bear fruit and feed others, we need to enjoy and flow out the riches of the divine life. This requires that we love him. Repeat it every day. Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Repeat it many times a day. Lord Jesus, I love you. Repeat it in your failure. Lord Jesus, I love you. In every situation, it requires us to love him. And honestly, the way to love him is to tell him I love you. It really works. It really works something into our being. If you tell him, Lord, I don't love you like I ought to, you're in the wrong realm. No, you love him. No doubt we want to grow in this love, but we love him. That's why we're here. We love him. So even though Peter had such a failure, when the Lord asked him, do you love me? His response was, Lord, you know I love you. And this should be our response. We fail. Don't spend your time feeling bad about your failure. That's a big waste. Turn. Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Speak to him. Open your being to him. He is so genuine. By the way, there's a word in here about genuine. He was genuine in his shepherding. And it says genuineness is produced by the cross plus resurrection. That's quite a good word. In other words, we have to have our failures. The old nature has to be exposed. The old creation has to be cut off. It has been cut off on the cross of Christ, but in our experience, it still needs to be cut. So don't spend your time feeling bad. Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm such a stupid person. I don't know, Lord, what's wrong with me? And then, you know, the Lord might say to you, why don't you just stop talking? I died for that. Let's go on. The Lord is not concerned about our failures. He's concerned about our not taking Him. We need to take Him. Of course you failed. You were trying. You're in the wrong realm. Naturally, you failed. This will be the inevitable result. But don't stay there. Open to Him. Turn to Him. Rely on Him. He is the treasure in you. It's not your capacity. You don't have the capacity. Your natural man has one destination, the cross. But our new creation, the new man, that person in us is full of strength and full of the proper love and full of the proper shepherding care. Turn, open to Him. To bear fruit, this is G, huh? To bear fruit, I read that already. H, through Peter's failure, he learned to serve the brothers by faith in the Lord and with humility, shepherding the flock of God. His word in 1 Peter chapter 5 is a very touching word. He's just learned to shepherd, learned to care, encourages others to do the same. He's learned to be submissive, encourages others to do the same. He's learned a great deal by the time he writes the epistle. We also need to learn until in our heart there is the same kind of response. Roman numeral 3, please read. Okay, circle a life and this life. Taking the shepherding way to preach the gospel and revive the church is not an activity. It's not an event. It's a life. It's a living. It's the constitutional base of everything, this life. This life is what's in us. This life is what ministers Christ. And this life is what loves. And this life is what builds. It's not an effort. It's a living. There's something in our being flowing. Enjoy the Lord. Okay, one of the things we've spent a lot of time with the sisters, your sisters, this week, the weekend, is take time. Stop. Spend time with the Lord. We had a question, repeat. For the sake of everyone here, we had a question, several questions, something to the effect that one of them I remember particularly, I work 12 hours a day, 80 hours a week. It's my requirement in my job. I don't have time to spend with the Lord. What shall I do? And our response is, spend time with the Lord. There's no other way. The question was, should I quit my job? I don't know. I have no idea. You need to talk to the Lord about it. But anyway, you need to take time to be with the Lord. When will you do that? I don't know. But you need to do it. You need to set a schedule and keep that schedule. It's not a matter, saints, of, I hope one day I'll be able to. If you hope you will be able to, you won't. It doesn't happen that way. And even you set a schedule, it's very difficult to keep it. I understand that. But set it anyway. And if you fail, okay, tomorrow is another day. Anyway, set a schedule. You know, before that, you didn't realize you failed. You failed, but you didn't realize. Now you got a schedule, so you know you failed. That's helpful. At least you know that it didn't happen. Otherwise, you may not have a time with the Lord for weeks, and you don't realize. So you need to set a schedule. Maybe, and we mentioned this, maybe it's 10 minutes, maybe it's 15 minutes. That's good. Just do it. When I was in, I went to seminary as a young man, and one of the professors there made a statement, has really been a help to me. He said, young man, the time will come. He was probably a little younger than I am now, but he was an old man then. And he said, young man, you'll face situations in the future. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to be. When those times come, pray when you don't know how to pray. Believe when you don't know how to believe. Trust when you don't know how to trust. Don't ask me how. Just do it. That was a big help. It's not a question of how do I do it. It's just do it. It's an issue of will. But a will which takes the Lord. A will which says, Lord, I need you for this. I turn to you for this. It's a turning. It's a turning when you don't feel like turning. It's a turning when you don't know how to turn. It's turning. Don't ask how. Just do it. Just spend that time with the Lord. Just open your being to Him. Saints, we are a people of God. Amen. We're not here. Some kind of old creation trying to improve. We are the new creation. God-men. Live a God-man life. How? By taking this person. Really taking this person. Opening to this person. Don't stand with your oldness. Don't stand with your deadness. Don't stand with your time being consumed. Don't stand with that. Turn. Open to the Lord. Tell the Lord, Lord, I don't agree with that. I don't want to be that kind of a person. I am one with you. Speak it by faith. Don't speak it by your good intention. Speak it by faith. Lord, I am one with you. Lord, I do love you. Come in, Lord. Do your work in me. He is the unique source. He is the life that is within us. We turn to Him. We have no confidence in the flesh. We have no kind of hope that I'm going to get better. I will never get better. But He's in me. That life in me is another life. So it's not my intention, one day I'm going to be successful. No, one day I'm going to be completely dead. Hallelujah. Then His life in me will be the resurrection life, moving in every situation. And that's day by day our experience. Okay, our time is gone. A, in taking care of the churches and in shepherding the saints, what is needed is an intimate concern of a ministering life. Oh, I really like this word, intimate concern. Intimate concern. We'll pass through it and then just make a couple of comments. In the shepherding of the saints, it's possible that we may kill others. The reason for this killing, this fruitlessness, is a lack of intimate concern. The milk of the Word of God, the life supply of Christ, should be used to nourish the new believers in Christ, not to boil them. If we have the ability to carry on a work but lack an intimate concern, our work will be fruitless. Our heart must be enlarged to embrace all believers, regardless of their condition. How fruitful we are, how much fruit we bear, does not depend on what we're able to do. It depends on whether we have an intimate concern. A ministering life is a life that warms up others. If we would minister life to the saints, we must have a genuine concern for them, a concern that is emotional, deep, and intimate. Then for this to be carried out, love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. We must have the kind of love to go and tell the dormant ones who think that the church condemns them, that the church does not condemn anyone. Go tell them. Church doesn't condemn anyone. Rather, the church wants to see all the dormant ones come back. Without the Lord's mercy, we would be the same as the dormant ones. Therefore, we must love them. It all depends upon love. As the wise King Solomon said, love covers all transgressions. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Well, saints, there's a deep burden within us that the Lord's recovery will spread, really spread. There's a deep concern that there are many dormant ones who don't come back, and there are many unsaved ones who are waiting to be saved. There are many dear believers who are lost in the whole situation of this world. There are many dear believers who are caught up in religion. There are many dear believers who are sitting at home because they can't take it in religion. There are many dear saints who don't go on because they don't feel they can make it. We're here by the Lord's mercy. We need to shepherd others into this life. We need to let them know neither can we make it, but He is in us. He's the living factor in our being. We need to set our being on Him. Let everything else go. Enjoy Him. Take Him. Don't set your attention on going out to get others. Set your attention on Him. Let Him become that caring in you. But not without any thought of going out. Not without any thought of caring for others. We need to have the care for others. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, raise up. First of all, broaden my heart. Then raise up, Lord. Raise up opportunities where You can flow through me. Raise up those around me. Cause me to realize the person next to me on the bus. Cause me to think about the person in front of me in the line. Cause me to care, not to just try to give them a track so my conscience feels better, but to really care. How about that person? To really care like You care. Lord, raise that up in me. Make me that kind of a person. Give me an intimate concern for others. Lord, Your love, swallow up my deadness. Swallow up my unconcern. Swallow up my self-righteousness. Swallow up everything that is hindering You from flowing out. Swallow up the things that keep us from being built together. We didn't mention today, but this love is love one another. This love is care for those around you. This love is minister Christ into one another. This love builds up the church. This love covers everything. Saints, this is the people we are. We are not common Christianity. But unless we exercise to be one with Him, we become the same. We become a religious institution. We need to cultivate our loving care in the Lord, for the Lord, and with the Lord. May the Lord grace us, saints, that we would really go on to dispense Him in every place because we love Him, because we shepherd His sheep, because we feed His lambs, and we feed His sheep. Pray two by two, and then the brothers will tell us what to do.